You find throughout the Word of God times of sacrifice of God's people. But that needs to be approached in the way that God had His people approach this all-important subject. Stories told of a young pastor in England who was greatly helped in the understanding of Scriptures by frequent conversations with an uneducated cobbler. But this cobbler was very well acquainted with the Word of God. One day, a friend of his, a young theologian, was visiting him, and this pastor remarked about the knowledge of the Bible, which was really remarkable, that this cobbler possessed. Well, the young theologue, in a spirit of pride, expressed a desire to meet him, saying he felt sure he could ask some questions which he would be quite unable to answer. Upon being introduced to the man in his little shop, the question was put, "Can you tell me what Urim and Thummim were?" Well, the cobbler replied, "I don't know exactly. I understand that the words apply to something that was on the breastplate of the high priest." That's correct. "I know the words mean lights and perfection, and that through the Urim and Thummim, the high priest was able to discern the mind of God." Great answer. But he went on and he said, "But I find that I can get the mind of the Lord by just changing two letters. I take this blessed book and by using and thumbing, I get the mind of the Lord this way." Well, he gained his knowledge of the Word of God, but more importantly, of the mind of God by knowing the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to work. And that's been the way it is throughout history. God's people that know Him come to times when there are great challenges and they can see what God is doing and are able to hear the voice of the Lord through the Word and through the Spirit of God working in their hearts, and they rejoice that they are part of that work. Please turn with me today to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read our text there, and then we're actually going to look at a few verses in chapter 28 in context as part of this message. But this is an exciting time. The date is about 970 BC, and this is the final instructions of David. And the king's purpose was not only to organize the Levites, but to have Solomon be ready to take care of the people of God and to be ready for the momentous task of erecting God's temple in Jerusalem. God had told David he was not the man. Solomon, his son, was the man. And this was going to be very, very important. And the temple of God, which applies to us because we individually are the temple of God, was the place for God's glory to be displayed. It was the place to demonstrate the truth of the gospel, the whole sacrificial system, and the reading of the law. It was the center of evangelism, the court of the Gentiles. People around the world would come and hear of the truth of the gospel. It was a place of sacrifice and purification, a place of prayer, as the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, and a place of intercession for others, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And we, as God's people, are the temple of God individually, and the church of the living God has the opportunity to see the presence of God because of that great opportunity we have by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives the moment we're saved and indwelling us. Well, keeping that background in mind, we have here in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29 a wonderful opportunity for the people of God to be involved in this momentous task of building the place in the Old Testament economy here, which would have the Holy of Holies, and the great Shekinah glory of God would dwell there with Israel. And we'll look at first here, chapter 29, verse 1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto," note, "all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God," Jehovah God. "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all the manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they gave with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. That was an exciting moment in the history of Israel. God had now chosen Jerusalem to be the place that his house would be built. Solomon was the man directed to do it, and David had led out in preparation, and now all of the people of Israel had responded, and a great work was about to be accomplished. Well, how do great works get accomplished, and how can we be part of that? Well, first of all, we need to prepare our heart, and that's exactly what David and Solomon did. And we need to realize that for us to be able to be used of God in many different ways, to see his purposes accomplished in us, God just needs to continue to change our thinking, our heart, our affections, everything about our spiritual life. If you go back to chapter 28, as far as context here, if you look with me at verse 9, David's talking, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Note that. "Know thou, and serve him with a perfect heart," and note, "and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understanding all the imaginations of the thoughts, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So we see here a call to action, but the call to action by David to Solomon is based upon the fact that Solomon had to have the right kind of heart. Folks, it's not the external things we do. It is the power of God in us to accomplish his mighty work because we know him. In fact, that's the first word I pointed out there. Know thou the God of thy father. You need to know him. You need to understand him. You need to have an acquaintance with him. This is very, very important, Solomon. I tell you, my friends, when we take the time to learn of God in the Word of God and begin to walk by faith so that we see him accomplish what the Word of God says he'll accomplish, and as we spend time in prayer in which God spiritually reveals himself to us and his face shines upon us, you know, it's no problem doing his will. You know, people that you really know and that you really love and you know their heart and you know they know your heart, it's no sacrifice to do what may seem sacrificial. And so it all starts with that. The sacrifice becomes a joy when you know him. And then to serve him with a perfect heart, a complete heart. As A.T. Pearson says, "To go as I am led, to go when I am led, and to go where I am led, it is that which has been for 20 years the one prayer of my life." When you know him, then serving him and following his will is such a liberating reality. To know that I'm accomplishing divine work today. I am following my master today. Things that I'm saying, things that I'm doing are being done by his power. And to look back at a day and know that that was God's day. Folks, I don't care what you go through, there's nothing better than that. And that's what he was endeavoring to get across to Solomon, and to have a willing heart to have pleasure, delight in. And this is a preparation for all that Solomon was going to have to go through and the sacrifice that he and the people were going to have to make. 1 Chronicles 28:9 states that right here. And then about the willing heart. And then in 1 Kings 11:4, we find that something happened. Solomon disobeyed God about having multiplied wives, horses, etc. And for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now the passage we're looking at, he started off well, and this is a thrilling passage, but I just want to say, folks, just because you really walked with God a few years ago doesn't mean you're walking with him right now. Definite disobedience, going against the word of God, having things you haven't confessed, will cause you to go one step down and another step down to do things. And in 1 Kings there, he began to start worshiping other gods. And there are a lot of spiritual gods out there that Christians today can let that take a hold of their hearts. And that's why Christians are unwilling oftentimes to sacrifice and to give of their lives, because no longer do they have that wonderful knowing of him and serving him with a willing heart. And so God wants us to know him, because his desire is to bless us. He just wants to fill our lives with the glory of his very person. So we need to accept God's will for our life. Aren't you glad Jesus did? Not my will, but thine be done. And we need to commit ourselves to God's pattern. Now, it's very interesting in the physical sense here. God gave a pattern to David about the temple, still in chapter 28, verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. He gave him what to do. Here was the pattern to follow. This, and it wasn't David's idea. I want you to note, if you would, at verse 19, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So what's he saying? Solomon, what I'm giving to you, the blueprint for the temple, it's God's doing. This is the will of God. He actually helped me write this. This is inspired. And so the Solomonic temple wasn't the great architectural wisdom of Solomon. We forget that much of the temple really was David and God working directly through David. And so God wants us to follow the pattern. He wants us to complete everything. Folks, when we hold back on him, we just lose out on the beautiful pattern. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Just imagine how beautiful that Solomonic temple was. Well, God wants to do something far more beautiful in your life and my life. And the pattern is very clearly here. And that pattern can be lived out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Titus 2, 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And so let me just say, parents, Christians who, and all, that should be all of us working with other people, times like today, times like other key decisions in our lives, show our what happens when you have a relationship with God, shows what faith really is, what our purposes and motives are. And for those close to us and those who we affect, our life and the decisions we make has an enormous impact upon them. We're going to see that later in this passage. Oh, believe me, faithless dads do not produce godly, faith-filled Christian children unless God intervenes. And same thing, moms, same thing, disciplers. We reap what we sow. And so it's very important. And Solomon was commanded to do right and to have courage. Look at verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of God. I love this. He said, if you will not fall to the worry about what others think, if you will continue on and believe me in the face of hardship, you will be able to fulfill everything that I've commanded you to do. And that's what God will do for us. We can trust Him. I gave this illustration just, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I just thought of it again. Dwight L. Moody's favorite verse was Isaiah 12:2. I will trust and not be afraid. Folks, we need to take steps, and steps that God calls us to take are humanly going to cause us to fear. Steps of our priorities, steps of vocalizing the gospel, of taking the stand we ought to do take within our families. And today, sacrifice can cause us to, are we going to look at what makes sense humanly, or are we going to do what God says? But he went on to say, you can travel first class or second class to heaven. Second class is, what time I am afraid, I will trust. First class is, I will trust and not be afraid. He said, go ahead and buy a first class ticket. And that is so true, folks. We need to believe God. Listen, when you walk by faith and you do what God wants you to do, you activate the grace of God. Don't read biographies to find out about miracles. Be a person who is writing chapters about miracles because you've simply obeyed what God has definitely taught you and encouraged you to do. Oh, it's thrilling to live a life that has divine fingers all over it. And so we need to prepare ourselves to fully follow God. It was to be a unified and cooperative effort. Look at verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be wholly at thy commandment. Together. Oh, there's nothing like when God's people believe together and trust God. Ephesians 4:3, that great section on the church operating as it ought to, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, the second thing I want to see as we get now into our text is confessing God's ownership. And this is one of the things that I think American believers have really struggled with, but it's very important for us. Look with me at verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now that's the speaking of the temple. Folks, may I say, we, the temple of God, we are not for us, but we are for Jehovah God. Would that be a right parallel? We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we know this verse well, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is, folks, this is the problem even of sincere, quote-unquote, dedicated Christians. It's one thing to say, I'm going to follow God. It's another thing to say, I am fully surrendered to everything He tells me to do. And you know what the key is? I want to glorify God. It's not about having the blessings of being a obedient Christian, because there's great blessing, but that's the wrong motive. It is because I want God to be seen through my life. Listen, the minute you are jealous for the name of God and for the glory of God, surrendering everything's no longer a problem. But I'm amazed today how we hold on to things. We're more self-protective. We have different things that are in our lives that come from our past and all. And so we lose the key for God-honoring service because we hold back on the Lord. Now, I'm just going to throw this in. It's intimated here by David that he knew that he was God's through the giving of the tithe. He makes it clear that he is giving above and beyond. He said, over and above all that I prepared. He is saying, he gave the first fruits. David meticulously had the people give the tithe, the tenth of their what they had as far as what they had as income and the harvest and all that they had. And that was how the work of God went forward, the tabernacle at that time before the temple. And he was very strong in calling for that. He himself went above and beyond all that he gave for the work of God, which would have been, he had huge first fruits being the king of the land, but he followed that. And honestly, the matter of regular giving is really a foundation for this matter of genuinely showing that he is the Lord and that we have given him our lives. I have found that a person is just not willing to tithe is not fully surrendered. When you finally realize that God has given us the 90% to live on and he really will take care of us, and then we get to give part of that 90%. That's a total change of paradigm that actually gets you right down to the fact that he is Lord and everything you have is his. In fact, everything we are, we're just but stewards. And of course, we go over this in the stewardship month, but you go from Abraham in Genesis 14:20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Leviticus says, and all the tithe of the land, and on we could go. But the Lord makes it very clear in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And it goes on in that passage to talk about the curse that comes when you rob from God. Folks, it's not very smart to rob from God. If you think about it, I've given the illustration several times. It's like going down and holding up the local police station. Not really very smart. Okay, that one's going to get you into trouble. Well, anything will. But I'm telling you, anyone that's not willing to believe God in that, then you're not going to come to the place of truly being able to listen to God to give more. That's why I believe God's going to bless today, because it's very obvious that a vast, vast majority of you are faithful in the regular giving. And doesn't God take care of us? Aren't you thankful for God's goodness? I'm so thankful for your rejoicing heart. You're a real challenge to me. But it needs to be said. There may be some here today and you struggle with that. Well, folks, that's where it all needs to start. And then the matter of surrender is not a problem. Well, number three, proving our love. Look with me at verse 3. Moreover, I have set my affection to the house of my God. A little girl was given 10 bright new pennies, and instantly she began to part with them. She was a very giving little girl. This one is for Jesus. Well, she had the tithe down. This one is for you, Mommy. This one is for you, Daddy. And she went on until she had only one penny left. And then with glistening eyes, she said, this one is for Jesus. The mother said, but you've already given one to Jesus. Yes, Mommy, but that one belonged to Jesus. This one's a present. A lot of theology in that one, I'm telling you. And it really comes out of love. You know, folks, the reason there is such joy, such as a time we're looking at here very quickly this morning at a time like we're at, is this is really a love offering to Jesus. You know, if you want to get technical, you don't have to do it. But when he speaks to you and says, I'm growing you, I want you to walk by faith, I want you to put the work of God and your participation in really serving me, I want you to really put feet to that, I want you to trust me. This is just because, Lord, I'm yours, I love you, and I trust you, and it's just part of a relationship. And David here gave well beyond normal expectations. He was totally focused on God's house. He had a passion. He said, my affection. Why was this affection? Was he looking to a beautiful temple? No, he'd never see it. He loved the place where God was. He spoke with the Lord. He knew God from the early days out in the shepherd's fields on. David had walked with God, and he had a deep affection. That's why he had no problem. He gave a true sacrifice. And the finest gold that could ever be imported was from Ophir. And you have different ways of looking about how much this is. Gold goes up and down, but it probably is anywhere from $2 to $3 billion worth of gold he gave. And probably near $1 billion of silver. Depends on measurements and everything else and the price. Folks, for a king in his position, that's staggering. He gave that. I don't think he had much wealth left. And so he gave well beyond. And I'm telling you, every wealthy leader of Israel, every nobleman, every prince, and even the common people saw what David had given and they thought, wow, sure, he's the king, he can give a lot, but he's really given. He's given what makes him king. And it was a true sacrifice. It was very clear. And that's exactly what God blesses. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Those churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea were giving greatly. And Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, their financial ability to do it, they were willing of themselves. This, speaking of recessions, Macedonia was having a depression, and yet it was absolutely breathtaking what the Macedonian churches gave. Why? Because they were willing, they loved, and they had the grace of God. Do you think God took care of those churches? By the way, those churches were revival churches. There's no accident. Very different than the Corinthian church. And it's a real blessing. And David did it because he loved the Lord, as we've already said. Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O God, my strength. And Psalm 18 there. Now let's look at this final point and conclusion here. They encouraged others' joy. This example of obedience affected others. If you look with me at verse 5, the gold for things of gold, and I'm sorry, yes, 5b. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? David gave this example, and now he looks at the leadership primarily, but also all the thousands of people there, and he says, who is willing now to consecrate your service to the Lord? Are you willing to band with me? I want you to have part. I don't want to just do it as king. I want this to be the people of God, the nation of Israel, God's beloved people. Will you join me in this great service for the Lord? His example was breathtaking. And as a result, they were affected. Oh, I'm telling you, it affects other people. A stingy member of a rural church was asked to make a contribution to a sacrifice offering. Sound familiar? The miser owned, among other animals, a calf, which he said he was trying to sell. He said, I'll give something when the calf is sold. On a Sunday night, while the miser was feeding his animals in his barn, some joyous Christians were returning from the church service. As they walked along, they sang the hymn, "The half has never yet been told." The stingy owner of the calf misunderstood the words of the song. He thought they said, "The calf has never yet been sold." Conscience-stricken, he sold the calf and gave the money to the sacrifice fund. Not exactly the right application for this point, but it is amazing. Those with joy and those that are serving the Lord can be a great help. Because does our flesh want to do it? No, never does. You know, say, well, Pastor, you had no problem this week. Listen, I got the same flesh you got. Okay. But I'm telling you, it's wonderful when you get to the point, it's all right. Yes, Lord, I will do what you have me to do. And it changes the spirit in the church, and people are encouraged. The emphasis is on a willing heart. I already read there verse 5, willing to consecrate. Verse 6, and the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful sight to see? Here you have David filled with the Spirit of God giving really his kingdom and admonishing Solomon. Here's the pattern, and he's joyful. And said, I want you to join me. And all the rulers step up and say, we want to be in this. And you look at the next verse, what they gave was breathtaking also, because they didn't have the resources of the king. And it was just an amazing thing. And then that affected the rest of the people. And we read in verse 9, then the people rejoice for that they offered willingly. So it goes from David to the rulers to the people. And they rejoiced because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Folks, there is something contagious about believing God. You know, we live in a day, it's fairly discouraging. But you know, within the family of Christ, we ought to be encouraged. We serve the living Savior. He has as much power as he's ever had. He's ready to work through any dedicated Christian. And any church that is willing to have a heart to put him first, God, it's just unending on what God can do. We don't need to fear what's going on today. He's just looking for churches and for God's people that are willing to trust him. Our problem is we look at life so temporally and look at the present situation rather than realizing we live in the church age, and God has given us great and mighty promises and has promised to be with us until the end. Are we really willing to say, Lord, this matter of yielding to you is everything? And it's a wonderful thing. And I tell you what, there's God's looking, as 2 Corinthians 9 says, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That comes from the Lord. It has the idea of just full joy. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. During the test of a submarine that remained submerged for many hours, when it surfaced, the commander was asked, how did that massive hurricane-type storm affect you last night? Storm? Huh? We knew nothing of a storm, said the surprised captain. Well, when you're down far enough, it doesn't matter. And folks, when we're submersed in the will of God and in union with him, the storms, all of a sudden, you don't notice them. You only notice them when you're looking to yourself. You only notice them when you're living based upon your thinking. Because now you're looking at human circumstances and everything can frighten you. But if you know you're doing the will of God, you are submerged in his love and protection, and there is great joy. God has his best things for the few that dare to stand the test. He has his second choice for those who will not have his best. It is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best. Give me, O Lord, thy highest choice. Let others take the rest. Their good things have no charm for me, for I have got thy best. And the reason that little poem that's so well known is so significant, that was A.B. Simpson, who God used him to thrust a missions movement around the world. Do we really want God's best? Let's bow for prayer.